19 through 21. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 19 through 21. And it reads, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. May the Lord bless those that do and follow his will."
In chapter 6, verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves." May we see it. Good evening. God is good for us, good to us, and is always with us. What a wonderful day it is to be found living and praising God, spirit and truth. The lesson tonight is a lesson that I want to use to stir your spirits into thinking about who God is and what God does for each and every one of us, and not just for us, but for everyone. You know, I haven't seen much of this world, but I've seen some of it. And among the people and the things that I've seen people living in conditions too primitive for many of us in this country to understand. I mean, real primitive situations. I've seen people who didn't live in primitive circumstances, but who live in overwhelming poverty. They just were what we would refer to as dirt poor. I've seen people who have had the hope that only God can give, and they've been systematically removed from their society by those above them who are evil. I got to tell you that most people that I've seen, most of these people are powerless to alter their circumstances. There's nothing that they can possibly do at all. Because of what I've seen, and that sometimes that reality, it overwhelms me sometimes. It's just amazing. So when I consider the blessings and the privileges, and I consider the opportunities that I've known in my own life, again, I feel really overwhelmed by that. Because I know I benefit from the choices, a set choice of circumstances because of where I was born. You see, for me, believe it or not, Gramercy made it happen. I wasn't given the opportunity to choose the country of my birth or the place of my birth, the state, or even who I was going to be born to. I wasn't given that opportunity. I had absolutely nothing to do with creating that circumstance. I've seen enough to know that what my life would be if I'd been born in many, many other countries in this world, it wouldn't be the same. Personally, it's very humbling to me. Now, one of the problems that troubles me most about us is that we are just an arrogant people. It's not intentional, and much of the time we don't realize that we're arrogant because we're so accustomed to having possessions and so accustomed to having liberty and so accustomed to having rights. We're so accustomed to having choices and opportunities that we think the rest of the world just ought to be just like us. Got a hot fact for you there. They're not. They're not like us. Intellectually and sometimes we can see and understand that people in most other countries, they don't have the standard of living or the opportunities that we do. Sometimes our intellect can tell us that. We can see the common sense behind that. But it's very difficult for us to realize that their world is totally different from our world. We don't think about that. We only live in our own little corner of our own little world, and we don't want to be disturbed in it at all because we're special, we're privileged, we're opportunistic, we're elite. We're better than they are. We wonder why other people don't improve the things in ways that they think they should be improved. How come they're not fixing that? And consciously or unconsciously, whatever it might be, We tend to look down on those people because they don't measure up to our standards and expectations. We look down on our noses at a whole lot of people, sometimes intentionally, sometimes we do it unconsciously because we are an arrogant people. You know, I was in the military some time ago, and I returned from this small Japanese island over in the Pacific. And when I got home, I began to show these pictures and share the experiences with my family and friends of just what I've seen. And many of my family and friends looked at these images and they looked in disbelief. They just couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe the way that these people were living. And after looking at a lot of those photos, there was one basic comment I remember that was said by someone, and it went like this: I wouldn't live that way. I'd take my hammer and nails and I'd improve on that. But what if you were so poor that you didn't own or you couldn't buy a hammer or nails? What if you were so poor that you just couldn't do it? In those circumstances, looking at those images and sharing those experiences were beyond a lot of people's comprehension, because hammer and nails are just so common here. I mean, think about it. You know, we walk by hammer and nails in our house all the time, never even think about it, because it's a hammer and nails that determine who we are as a people. It's a hammer and nails that determine our station in life. It's hammer and nails that determine what our financial stability is in this life. It's a hammer and nails that determine for us how much and when we eat or don't eat. I take my hammer and nails, and I'd improve on that. I see how these people are living, but they don't have to live like that. They've got a hammer and nails, just like I've got a hammer and nails. No, they don't. Nails are common here. Hammer is also. Listen. This country is such a small part of the world, and yet we think that the rest of the world is small and we're the larger part of the world. You'd look at a map and see that's just simply not true. Here's what I need you to know tonight. Here's what I need you to understand: that salvation in Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of all humanity, because we all live and we all die. Salvation in Christ is the great equalizer for all of us. And what impresses people and what impresses God are two entirely different matters. God is not impressed by our physical circumstances or with our intellectual development. People might be impressed by those things, and most of the time they are. But God is not. God is not moved by those type of things. God never says, "Wow, man, look where they live." He never says, "Man, oh, check this out. Look at what they have." He never says, "Look at his or her incredible educational background." God is impressed with the person's heart and with the person's faith. The heart qualities that impress God are love and mercy, compassion and humility. Their forgiveness and gentleness and kindness. These are the nails that's in the bucket that impress God. And if you have that bucket of nails, glory be to God. I'm happy for you. But a lot of people don't have those qualities at all in their lives. But they don't have the physical things either that come with a physical hammer and nails. They just don't have it. God is impressed with the trust that is called faith. God is impressed with faith in Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. God is impressed with the willingness of a person to trust in his promises. He's impressed with the willingness of us to place assurance and confidence in who God is. God is impressed to accept and trust the accomplishments that were made in and as Christ Jesus, our Savior. God is impressed with those things. And that ought to very well be what we consider our hammer and our nails. That ought to be our bucket just laying around the house. Because sometimes we look at the Christ laying around the house and we just walk by him too. The great master builder, the one who owns hammer and nails and continues to build us up in our most holy faith. We ignore him as he builds our lives, as we follow ourselves and the Holy Spirit in the Word to heaven. We cannot get to heaven unless that way is paved, unless it's built. Jesus already told us, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get it ready. I've got the hammer and nails out. I'm going to build it. The trust that impresses God is not dependent on the person's education. The trust that impresses God is not dependent on the person's station in life. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, is the great equalizer of humanity. He doesn't look down his nose at anybody, but he sees all of us in our circumstances. He sees all of us where we are. He sees all of us in our station of life. Paul emphasized his point to both the Corinthian church and to the Ephesian church. To the Corinthians, he wrote, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." Listen to the same reading in what's called the New Century Version of the Bible. It goes like this. "Brothers and sisters, look at what you were when God called you. Not many of you were wise in the way the world judges wisdom. Not many of you had great influence. Not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose what the world thinks is unimportant in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. God did this so that no one can brag in his presence." No one can brag about how many buckets of nails and a hammer that they have more than what I have. I've got two hammers. How many do you have? To the Ephesian Christians, Paul wrote this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He built us up, and he continues to build us up. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." New Century Version of the same scripture. "I mean that you've been saved through grace by believing. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. It was not the result of your own efforts, so you can brag about it. God made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing those good works." You know, grasping the love of God is something that a lot of people have a hard time with. And grasping the biblical concept of God's love is the greatest single understanding that the human mind can ever comprehend. Even when we grasp the concept of God's love, we struggle to trust the meaning and significance of his love. We struggle to understand that he's going to deliver us. Hezekiah laying on his bed at 15 years more, he says, "Listen, you're getting ready to die. God says, I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to give you 15 more years to live." And what did he do with that? What did he do with it when he got well? When God sustained us and he brings us up out of our illnesses, what do we do with that? When God sustains us and he brings us up out of the evil that we were in, out of the trouble and the mess, how do we? We struggle with that. Even when we grasp the concept of God's love, we struggle with the meaning and how important his love is to us. God loves the person in the most primitive circumstances on this earth as much as God loves me. If nothing teaches you that at all, you ought to just look at who you are as compared to this big, wide world we live in, and you're going to see that we are absolutely nothing. What we have is meaningless. It means absolutely nothing. But when we have Christ, it is everything. If Christ is all that you have, understand he is everything to me. He ought to be everything to you. God loves the person in the most poverty-stricken circumstances on earth as much as God loves me. Even when I have plenty and when I have a little, when I'm sucking rice, God still looks down and he loves me. God loves the person in the most disadvantaged circumstances on earth as much as he loves me. But what we don't understand is that we all disadvantage. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. Satan takes advantage of each and every one of us. He comes in the form of deceit in subtle ways, and he takes advantage of us, and we become separate from God. This is why we seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ to people everywhere, because we are just as the same people that we share the news with everywhere. God is the great equalizer. Just when you think that you're something, got some news for you. Absolutely nothing. Our motivation as a people, our motivation as children of God, are to be much more than just fulfilling a command. Our motivation ought to be more than just meeting a spiritual obligation. You know, I come to church twice a week. It ought to be more than trying to fill a church up with pews. It ought to be more than that. This very minute, this very hour of the day, every person on this earth has a Savior. Amen? Every person on this earth has a Savior, and every person on this earth needs to know about Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior, whether they're sucking rice or whether they're sitting on the throne somewhere. They need to know Jesus Christ. And so do you. If you think you know him, examine yourself. See where you are. See how you're looking at other people and how you look at yourselves. But just know one thing. God is looking at you as well, because he does not show favoritism at all. What he does for me, he'll do for you. What he gives to you, he'll give to me. Every person needs to learn about understanding the blessings and the freedom that God gives us in forgiveness. Every person needs to learn about and know of the hope that is available to him or her in Christ Jesus. Every person needs to hear about and understand the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes in and as Jesus Christ. You can have peace in any circumstance. You've just got to know that God is there with you. And he's standing there for you. The greatest personal reason each of us has for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is the desire for somebody else to know what God has given us and that he sustains us every waking moment of our lives. God sustains us all of the time. We've experienced forgiveness, and we know the meaning of it, because it's by his blood that he forgives us and he sustains us. We've experienced hope, and we're sustained by it because Jesus Christ is our hope. He's the anchor of our soul. We've experienced the peace of God, and we live in it. Be still and know that I am God. The peace of God comes in our lives, and everything else just runs right out. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I have peace even in the face of death, because God sustains me. Doesn't matter if I live on a small island in Japan or whether I live in the big city of Atlanta, Georgia, God is with me. Doesn't matter if I live in a lean-to, a trailer house, or a big mansion. God is there. No one needs to die without the assurance of the hope that Christ gave us when he died. Everyone needs to die in peace, in the peace that Jesus gives us. But we torment ourselves and we torment others by the things that we have, by stuff. We're tormented by the stuff that we have, and we torment others as well. You don't have as much stuff as I have. And I'm going to die with my stuff, and where's my stuff going to be? Where are you going to be? Everyone needs to die in peace. Die in peace. I see the picture of these men as I ride that bus on that island out to those silos, those underground silos that I worked in, and I see a picture of those men kneeling in the dirt with their hands scratching and scraping out a living. Now think about the thousands of others who have died in our definition of what poverty is. And I wonder if they have any form of hope to sustain them, or was their only despair? I wonder if they had a future to look forward to. I wonder if they knew about a heaven that God had prepared for them, that he went and built with those hammer and nails. Did they have any peace within them to turn to? Did they know God? Or was there only a fatal acceptance that life will come to a meaningless end? My life is only worth digging and scraping, eking out a living. Did their life have any meaning? Does your life have any meaning? Sure it does. Sure it did. For the person whose heart trusts and depends on what God did in Christ, and for the person who never heard of Jesus Christ, the questions and answers are very different. Very different. Many people are powerless to change their circumstances. They're so poor in spirit that seeing a hammer or nails would alter the meaning of life. What happened to you when you realized that you had a bucket of hammer and nails just lying around in your life? Did you believe it? Did you know it was God who sustained you? Did you know it was God who gave you that hammer and those nails? Did you know that? Listen to God in John 20. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I'm just not going to believe." Nails got a way of making you believe. Amen. And when he hammered Jesus' hands on that cross, that hammer and nails have a way of making you believe that you are absolutely nothing when it comes to God, because he crucified his own son. He sacrificed his own son for us, that we might not brag on anything that we have or anything that we've done, that we might not brag on the fact that we are our own Savior, because the hammer and nails testify to just that. That it was Jesus Christ who hung out on that cross and looked across his whole entire world, and he saw you and he saw me. He says, "I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to give you this great equalizer so that no man has to boast or brag about who they are or what they have done. I am the salvation of man. I am going to sustain you through this death on the cross, through a hammer and nails." What a wonderful picture that is to me, to know that salvation is in Jesus Christ. And no matter how many buckets of nails you have or how many hammers you have laying around your house, this is a hard matter. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to build somebody else up? Maybe they don't have enough nails. Maybe they don't have a hammer at all. Or are you going to build somebody else up? There's a reason why the scripture says Christ was the carpenter. You got that? So he can build us up. And not only could he build us up, he can build a kingdom for us, a city of refuge that we might be sustained. That when the rain comes, we have a place to go. When the storm comes, we have a place to go. When the rage of the world is just bearing down on us, we have a place to go. When evil surrounds us and we just can't seem to escape the darkness, he has placed a light in the land of Goshen. Even though there's darkness everywhere else, our God sustains us because he is the carpenter that continues to build us up in our holy faith, and he's coming back. I mean, I'll ever get back to that island. I mean, I'd ever get back to those people who were scraping and scratching in the dirt just eking out a living. I may never get back there. But the God of heaven and earth, he sees me scraping and scratching as well, trying to work up my own soul salvation. And he's coming back. Oh, he's coming back because he sustained us even in our worst of circumstances. Our God sustains us. He keeps us. He lets us know that we are his children. And he's our God. He is our God. Philippians chapter 4. Come go with me there. You there? Verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, I'm going to be happy. Well, have we gotten there yet? I know both how to have nothing and how to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ. Oh, we love that scripture, don't we? It's about Christ sustaining us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye do not communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only did that. What have you learned about God sustaining our lives? And what have you learned about trying to give God to someone else who's scraping and scratching in the darkness, groping, trying to find Christ without hope in the world? We are no different than they were. Because when God called you, you were just as poor in spirit as they are in poverty. Let's get up and whisk away our attitudes. Let's get up and whisk away the cavalier attitudes that we have in our lives, thinking that we're something when we're nothing. It is Jesus Christ who gave up heaven to come down to this earth and make himself in the form of man that he might save our lives. He didn't come in the holiness and mightiness of a throne. He came in the poverty-stricken area of Bethlehem, not even a place to be born in. And now he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And that's what he calls us to. He calls us to the throne of heaven where God is. And whatever circumstance you might be in, stop looking down your noses at those people. Start looking at yourself and work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is coming back that he might sustain us and bring us to heaven. God calls us to hear his word in John 6:45. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, John 8:24. He calls us to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5. He calls us to confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, that he might deliver us, sustain us, and give us all those spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. If we can help you today to understand Jesus Christ is my deliverer, my strength, and my sustainer, why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.